Yeah, and you better get them because I saw a lot of people look at them longingly this morning. There's pretty nice ones back there, so better pick them up quickly. All right. This is one of those messages I don't really know where to start. But I tell you what, go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. I want to talk to you about something today that I feel is probably as much misunderstanding about in the religious world as any subject. And that is God's plan for your life. And I guess the better question would be, does God have a plan for your life? Does he have an individual plan for your life? It doesn't take very long in talking to religious people to find out that most people believe that God does have a specific plan for each individual. And most of the misunderstanding about this subject, like almost all subjects, is when people fail to rightly divide the word of truth and claim Old Testament promises or kingdom promises, they make applications of scriptures to themselves that are not to be made. And because of that, confusion arises and people have a lot of misunderstanding. By the way, I want to welcome those that are on the internet, and I want to mention to you that the reason I'm not wearing a tie today is because every now and then I just like people to know that I've got liberty not to. And that I'm not subjected to the traditions of men. And it's sort of, with me with a necktie, it's sort of like a curl on a pig's tail. It don't add a whole lot. And so it's more comfortable this way. And I've seen, you know, some of the real famous preachers are doing this, and I want to be like them. So, just kidding. Matthew chapter 10, and verse 28. And by the way, when you read verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's always good to notice the audience. For example, look back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." You'll find it, if you will notice, and you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, many times Christ is with the multitude, but the scripture will say he went away and spake unto his disciples. And so most of what is written, not all, but most of what you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are instructions to his disciples. Those disciples were told that they were going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so most of the doctrine has to do with the coming kingdom. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, over in verse 28, the Bible says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now, people will take that verse and look at it and make several suppositions about that really aren't there. All that verse really means is God can count. I mean, come on, think about it, folks. He didn't say all the hairs on your head are numbered, and you know, it wouldn't take you long to count some folks, that's for sure. But the fact is, he's talking about God's care for those 12 men during this period of time when they're going to the world and preach the gospel and preach the gospel of the kingdom, and they are told many things that you and I cannot apply to our life. Now, if you go and look, there are numerous books on finding God's plan for your life. I went online and I began to do searches, and I was amazed at the books on God's plan for your life. One of them is How to Hear God's Voice in Your Life. That book says that you need to develop accuracy by testing what you hear. I had no idea what that means. It tells you how to develop hearing His voice as a skill, like Samuel did in the Bible. How to begin keeping a daily journal. How to be humbled and confident in hearing God's voice. And there are 49 lessons to help you strengthen your relationship with the Lord. Somebody said not long ago on a post on Facebook that if you want to hear from God, open the book and read it. If you want to hear from God audibly, then read out loud. Good advice. God is not speaking to people today individually apart from His Word. You can just bank on that, because if He is, then the Scripture was never filled up. It was never completed. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So if God is revealing Himself to people outside of His Word, that means the Word of God was never completed, and He continues to add to it over and over and over. And that simply is not the case, folks. You have the completed, pure, perfect Word of God. And in there we know, we are told everything that we need to know about God Almighty. Another one of the books, an excerpt on God's plan for your life. God sometimes reveals or confirms His plan for us through different means, including personal circumstances, relationships, or even dreams. I hope my dreams don't have any meaning. However, there are areas, these areas are often more subjective, and we must carefully evaluate such signs by what God has clearly said in Scriptures. Now, think about that. Signs. That's what people are looking for today. People want to make decisions based on signs. They want to claim the Old Testament promises of putting out a fleece and praying and saying, God, if such and such is to be done, then you do this. You know what that is today in the age of grace? That's superstition. You see, every one of these things that was mentioned there, God dealing with people, including circumstances, relationships, or dreams, all that was true in the Old Testament. All that was true in regard to the nation Israel. The signs were very important. Look back to Matthew, while we're here in Matthew, look over Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We covered some of this when we talked about prophecy and all the things that people are out there claiming are signs of prophecy today, the blood moons and all that kind of stuff. But in Matthew 24, notice there in verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Well, listen, if the false prophets and the false apostles and false Christ have the power to perform signs, could you ever rely on a sign? You wouldn't know where it was coming from, would you? I hear people say, well, this miraculous thing happened. Well, the devil's the prince of the power of the air, so how do you know it was from God or the devil? Well, I can tell you how you know. You can know it's not from God, because God is not doing signs today. God is operating on the basis of His Word. Paul said the Jews require a sign. And during the book of Acts, during Paul's ministry, when he went to the Jew first, the signs were still prevalent. But there came a time when he said, when that which is perfect is done, then that which is in part shall be done away. And when the Word of God was completed, there was no longer any need for the signs and the miracles and the wonders. Did you ever stop and think about why Paul was able to heal in the book of Acts, but wrote to Timothy and said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, instead of healing him? There were some things that changed. And today we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, and we have the completed Word of God, and there are no need for the signs. They were associated with the nation Israel. Look over in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. You see, people that believe that God has a plan for every individual, my feeling is this. Most of the time, people that believe that want to believe that because then they can blame God for their stupid decisions. And I don't mean that cruel. But how many times have you heard somebody talking about something happening in their life? Well, it was just part of God's plan. Probably not. It's probably something you wanted in your life. And we have free will. Now, in Mark chapter 16, and it's gotten real quiet in here, and I imagine over there in the internet world, everybody's thinking, what's this nut talking about? Mark 16, verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Isn't it interesting today that the people that claim to have these signs, they just pick out certain ones and leave out the others? They leave out the real dangerous ones, like drinking any deadly thing, or taking up serpents. Now, there's some that take up serpents over around La Follette, Tennessee, and Newport, and some of them end up dead. Always amazed me that when they get bit by a snake, why they don't lay hands on them. The Bible says you lay hands on them and they shall recover. But it doesn't work, folks. Why does it not work? Because this isn't us. These are specific promises to the nation Israel. And by the way, another interesting thing about the passage is in verse 15, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them. Well, there's a denominational system today that their teaching about salvation is based on verse 16. They believe that a person has to be baptized to be saved. And there was a lady that attended church here years ago, and she learned the truth, and she went back to her pastor. Well, actually, it's before she came here. She went to her pastor, and she said, why is it we claim verse 16 in Mark chapter 16, but we don't claim verse 17 and 18? And he said, well, that's where you rightly divide the word of truth. So you just divide between verses. You get to a verse that you don't like, you divide there. No. All of it was to the 12 for a very specific purpose, very specific time. Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. You see, they preach the word. How do they confirm it? With signs following. How do we confirm the word of God? By the written word of God. By believing the book means what it says. Another one of the books, another excerpt. The Bible says, this says, we can rest assured of God's promises. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. James 4:8. Well, who's James written to? The 12 tribes scattered abroad. As we pray, study Scripture, and seek to live holily before the Lord, he will reveal his plan for us in his perfect time in a way we can understand. So if you live a real holy life, you can find out what God's will is. Well, just I want to ask people, how's that working for them? I mean, how holy do you have to live before God reveals his plan? Come on, folks. It's here. It's in the book. Doesn't have anything to do with us. Now, here's a good one. Look back in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. To kind of explain to you why many of the modern translations are so popular. Jeremiah 29. Notice in verse 1, and I just want to kind of set the stage here, it says, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So that's who's being spoken to here. It's those that have been carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. If you get down to verse 10. The Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place." Talking about Israel. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." If you study the scriptures, it's clear what that's talking about. The peace is set in contrast to wrath. And he says, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. What would be the expected end? What God had promised. Now, I want you to read verse 11 again. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." I want to read you that verse out of the NIV, the New International Version. And this is the verse that is a foundation for one of the books on knowing God's plan for your life. This is what the NIV says. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Does that sound anything like what we read? Well, you see, people can write verses and make them say whatever they want to prove whatever they want to prove. But the problem is, all of that's to the nation Israel in the first place, and yet they'll change the verse, "I know the plans I have for you." Well, he had plans for Israel. He said he was going to restore them in the land and so forth. But to us, the question arises, does he have any plans for us? Well, yes, he does. And those plans are laid out in your Bible, Romans through Philemon. The difference is, there's nowhere in Paul's epistles that I can think of, and maybe you can think of some, tell me afterwards if you do. Don't tell me now, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't know of anywhere in Paul's epistles where he talks about God having a plan for each individual's life mapped out. I've had great arguments with people over whether God plans for two people to come together and be married. I heard a preacher at a wedding say that the couple standing before them was preordained before the world began. I kind of had to laugh at that one. You see, had a man ask me on an airplane. I was talking to him about the Lord, and he said, "Do you believe that God has a specific woman for a specific man?" This was a young man. He's claimed to be a Christian, said he was saved. I said, "No." He said, "Well, you're the first preacher that's ever said that." He said, "Why not?" I said, "I believe there's a particular kind of person, if you're a believer, that God would have you to marry. But I said, I don't believe there's a particular person that God has selected for you." Now, I know we want to believe that we could just not be happy with anybody else besides the one we're with. But stop and think about it, folks. I mean, there's just no scriptural basis for that kind of thing. It's just not there. So what is God's plan for you? Look in Ephesians chapter 2. You see, I believe every area of our life can be dictated by the Word of God. Even things that aren't addressed specifically. But that does not mean that God has a plan for each individual. And that you've got to... See, I was taught that as a young person. And it was excruciating to me because it was like this thing of meditating and praying and finding God's plan for your life. And I always wonder, well, how would I know it was it? How would I know? You know, we'd sit around the campfire and hold hands and sing Kumbaya, and I have decided to follow Jesus, and following Jesus meant, you know, doing God's will and finding His will and how you have to seek God's will and pray for God's will. Well, the Bible said it is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Two things. Number one, it's God's will that all men be saved. Not just a few, not just the chosen, not just the elect. It is God's will that all men be saved. You know why that's good news? If you're not saved, it is God's will that you be saved, and God provided everything that needed to be done for you to be saved. That's why it's His will. His will is His desire. It's God's desire that all men be saved. So if you've never been saved, it's not because you weren't one of the chosen. It's because you've not believed the truth. If you've not been saved, it's because you simply haven't believed the truth. You haven't received the gospel of your salvation. God chose to save all that will believe. Now, you see, that in itself bothers people because that puts the responsibility on you. Why? Because God did His part 2,000 years ago. And Christ hung on that cross and died for your sins. And any person that will believe that gospel, that Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and received the free gift of salvation, God Almighty will save that individual. Now, God talks about the choosing and the elect and so forth, but it's not about individual salvation. For example, when He talks about predestination, He's talking about things that were predestinated about those that do believe. Just read it in its context. It's always about that. Now, I know everybody doesn't agree with that, and we don't have to. When you get up to preach, you can tell us what you believe. But that's what I see in the Scriptures. Rightly divided. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's God's will that all men be saved. So the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, after a person saved, it is God's will that they come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is that? Because we do live in a world where we have to conduct ourselves day by day. And our thoughts are not His thoughts. Therefore, we need some instruction about how we ought to function in our marriage. We need information about how we ought to function as parents. We need some information about how we ought to function in the workplace. And so all of that is provided in the Word of God. But you see, that's not individual, that's to everybody. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now notice, here's God's will. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God foreordained that we should walk in them. Then has God foreordained something? Yes, He foreordained that every saved individual ought to do good works. Say, well, that's kind of broad. It's really not when you read the Bible, because you find out what those good works are. And there are a lot of them. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So we're not void of commandments, instructions. It's God's will for us to do good works. It's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll tell you what, before we read there, look back in Matthew. Matthew again. Show you some things that are not God's plan for your life. Matthew 6, verse 25. And you can go ahead and get 2 Thessalonians 3. Most of y'all know where I'm going with this. In Matthew 6, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? I want to tell you something. Every piece of clothing that I have, I either got it as a gift, and most of those I don't wear, I'm just kidding, or I bought. God never dropped any clothes out of heaven for me. He said, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. Notice what Paul, our apostle, says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, by the way, those to whom God made that promise in the book of Acts, they sold their possessions, they had all things common, they were followers, no, I better not say that. They believe what Bernie Sanders believes, socialism. We have everything common, lay it at the apostles' feet, and on it goes. And you know what happened to them? Because God did not bring that kingdom in that he had promised and delayed his return. The Apostle Paul ended up going about taking up collections for the poor saints at Jerusalem. You see, God changed his program. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 6, Paul says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You see how different that is from the promises Christ made? And that principle right there would work, folks. Now, our government intervened years ago and said, you don't have to work, we'll feed you. But that principle right there will work, and you can base an economy upon that. If you don't work, neither shall you eat. Now, Paul makes provision for those that can't work. And he says they ought to be taken care of and so forth. But for those that are able to work, God intend that people work. It is God's will that all men be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, you see, we don't have to wonder whether we ought to get a job or not. If any man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. I had a person that I'm acquainted with years ago. They had a particular field of expertise, and they had worked in that for years. And this person lost their job. It was in a very technical field. They did computer programming, that kind of thing. And so they believed that God was going to find them the perfect job. I told them on more than one occasion, I would quit depending on God to find me a job and go down to an employment agency. And they thought I was being sarcastic. But because that person was waiting on God, they went years without working, lost their home, had to move out and so forth, and could have worked in some other field. My dad always told me that any work that is honest is honorable. You don't have to work. You don't have to wonder whether you ought to work or not. If you don't work, neither shall you eat. That's God's will for you. That's God's plan. That's how we're to operate today. So we know that. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 7. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now he goes on to say, let not a widow be taken in number under threescore, and so forth, and he gives some qualifications there. What's God's plan? If any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house. So we're to work. Why? That we can provide. Notice what he says down there in verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Read it in the context. The context was, verse 13, with all they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers, also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. That is not a commandment that a young woman has to get married. He's saying, I will, therefore, that the younger... The desire is, rather than wandering around being tattlers, that there would be married, bear children, guide the house. That's God's plan. Now, you see, what happens is, you start reading these scriptures, and rather than depending on hearing the voice, you have some words written down on a page, and those things are hard to put into practice many times. And so it's a lot easier to just get out there and mystically search God's plan and say, this is... You see, what God's plan usually is in the life of an individual is you making plans and asking God to put a stamp of approval on it. I know, I've been there. I've been there. Look over in Titus chapter 2. I use this just as illustration to show you how people assume things. When Mary and I had children, it was our decision that she would stay home and raise the children. And we had a discussion about that, and she said, you know, if I go back to work, then you're going to have an equal responsibility of taking care of things here at the house, just like I do, because we'll both be working. I said, then stay home. I'll get two jobs. And I did. I worked two jobs most of my life, so that she could stay home with the kid. That was our decision. It's not everybody's. I've never condemned anybody for doing other than that. But I had a lady come to me one day. It worked for me. And she said, I'm really wondering whether I ought to be staying. She had just had a baby. And I didn't want her to leave because she was my secretary and really good. And she said, I'm just wondering if there's anything the Bible really says about that. And so I got my Bible out of the desk drawer and I read these verses. Verse 3. The aged women likewise, if they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And I stopped and looked at her. And she said, but see, I don't believe that like you do. And I said, well, I haven't said anything about what I believe about that. She said, what do you mean? I said, I just read the verses to you. She said, I know what you believe about it. I said, well, then why did you ask? You know what that told me? Her mind was already made up. She didn't really know what the Bible... She didn't really care about the Bible said. And I'm not saying that women at work don't care about the Bible said. I know there's situations that everybody has to work out within their own families and stuff. But come on, folks. The Bible's specific about so many things. And what happens is we read it and we don't like it, so we look for another answer outside the Bible. And when we finally find one that fits our liking, then we hold on to that. Now we got God's plan. That's the way it works. You know how? I know. Been there, done that. We're to work. We're to provide for our own. Also the women, bear children, keepers at home. Regarding marriage, what does he say? Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, I realize that there's many times benefits in marriage counseling. I've done a whole lot of it. Seen it work with some, not with others. But do you realize if a couple sincerely followed the instructions in Ephesians chapter 5, they wouldn't need a marriage counselor? And it's not that we don't understand what it says. We just don't know how to do it in our fleshly being. You see, that same passage in Ephesians chapter 5, let's go ahead and turn over there. I mean, think about this. What about raising children? Kind of getting ahead of myself here, but that's not very, I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what God's desire is there, what His plan is. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, let me ask you something. Does a child have a natural tendency to be obedient? No, they don't. That's why he says in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, as parents, you have the responsibility to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's God's plan. You don't have to search deep and far and read all kind of parenting books and Dr. Spock and all this other kind of junk out there. It's God's will that children obey your parents. As parents, it's God's will that you make them. And I'll tell you this, probably get to meddling here. It's far more important that you be a parent to your child than it is that you be their friend. They can have friends all, they can find friends anywhere. But there ain't but one person, two people that can be their parents. And that's mom and daddy. Thank you for the amens. Sometimes I wonder it's going to be, oh me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. There's God's plan. I guarantee you, you work around a bunch of women, if they're married and they're always talking about God's plan, open your Bible and read that verse to them, see how they react to it. You can find out if they're really interested in doing God's plan or not. Because that's what His plan is for an orderly household. His plan also is, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. There's the man's responsibility. That's God's plan for marriage. That wasn't very complicated, was it? You see, it's not hard to know God's will. It's hard to do God's will. Because doing God's will is always contrary to our flesh and our own sinful desires and needs and wants. And we must separate the two. I mean, if you want to do what you want to do, just do it. People do it anyway. Just don't claim it's God's plan if it's not in accordance with the Word of God. I have far more respect for somebody just tell you, well, I do this just because I want to do it. Look in Colossians chapter 3. You see, I get passionate about this, folks, because I hate to see people in confusion. I hate to see people claiming things in their life that lead them to disappointment and despair and believing that God is doing things that He's not really doing. It's important that we understand what God is doing. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, here again, same thoughts. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now notice the next verse. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. There's God's plan for your life. Look back in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's God's will that all men be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. Now notice in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That's hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. That's God's plan. Not easy to do, is it? Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend of men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Every one of these things are things that we can look at in our life, and they have something to do with something we're doing. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Recently, Mary and I were contacted by a lady that attends church somewhere else, and they were having some family difficulties with her in-laws, and it was a very serious situation. And so we met with her, and she's a good friend of Stephanie's, and we met at Starbucks or Panera Bread, wherever we were, and we were talking about this. And she had so much anger toward them about things they were doing. And so I pulled out my iPhone, brought my Bible program up, and I said, you believe the Bible, don't you? She said, yes. I said, you know God never told you to do anything you can't do, didn't he? She said, yes. And so I read that verse. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. She said, now that last part I like. And she said, that's what I really want to do. I said, but you don't want to really do the literal thing. She said, I would if I could and get by with it. You know what that woman was doing? She is being very truthful. Because every one of us feel the same way about certain circumstances. God has a plan for your life. It's written down in his book. It's in Romans through Philemon. And if you want to know it, you read it, you study it, you believe it. When Stephanie graduated from college, her degree was in education. She had always wanted to be a teacher. If you don't believe that, you can ask my son Tim back there. She used to drive him nuts playing school. And when she played school, it was an all-day affair. And he would have to stand in the corner, all kind of stuff. But she was going to be a teacher. And so she got her degree, and she made application to the Hamilton County Schools, and she had two offers at two different schools. And she came to me and she said, Dad, I've been praying about this and I don't really know how to know which offer I should take. She had an offer to teach up here at Rivermont, which was very close to us, and she had an offer to teach in another school that was in a rather impoverished area. And she said, I feel like I don't want to be biased against those that are so impoverished and so forth, and I just can't really make a decision. How do I know what God wants me to do? I said, I want to ask you something, Stephanie. I said, one of the reasons you wanted to go into teaching was to have an impact on kids, isn't it? She said, yes, it is. I said, do you believe it's more important to have an impact on kids that are impoverished or ones that are not? She said, I don't guess it matters. I said, then you pick and do the one that you feel would be most beneficial because you have a free will. She said that gave her the greatest liberty of anything she had ever heard. You see, folks, you don't have to look for a sign. You don't have to look for the due. God gave us a free will. And we can make choices based on that free will. It is God's will. It's His desire that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we base our decisions on the truth. And we don't have to have God in every little detail of our life working all those things out, because He's given us a mind and He's given us a will, and we can exercise that. That's the liberty that we have in Christ, and we ought to rejoice in that and be glad in that, that we can enjoy that liberty and make those decisions and feel good about them. People say, well, I believe God put me in this particular job so I could witness to these people. Well, did the people in the other job not need witnessing to? Come on, think about this. I hear preachers talk about, well, God called me to this other church over here. I found out long ago, being in the religious system, that the call usually was more people and more money. Almost every time. I never heard a preacher say he was called to a smaller congregation and a lower salary. I promise you that in all my life. Funny how that works, isn't it? I mean, I wanted everybody to believe for a while that God had called me to Blowing Rock, North Carolina. Because I love Blowing Rock. But you know what? He wouldn't care if I went there. I could get up and move tomorrow if I didn't have all these kids and grandkids that I love so much in this church. God would be just as satisfied with me preaching up there in Blowing Rock to 10 or 15 people as He is me preaching right here. I have a will. I choose to do what I do because I love it, and I love people, and I want to do it. And God allows you that same liberty and same freedom. Thank God we don't have to be controlled by that mystical, superstitious system in the world today of finding God's plan for your life in a dream or in a sign or in a voice. We can know it by reading His Word. After all, Peter said, concerning the written word, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You want to hear from God? Open the book. You want to hear from Him audibly? Open it and read out loud. Would you stand me for prayer?